As we come to the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, there's a significant change of tone and focus from the previous two chapters. It begins a new section which runs through to the end of the letter, and we've previously seen such a change of tone and focus. We saw it between chapters 7 and 8. The first seven chapters of the letter had focused on Paul's service to the church. He had painted for them a self-portrait, and that self-portrait amounted to a picture of any true and faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, set in contrast to those who pretended to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were not, in fact, his servants. And then in chapters 8 and 9, Paul turned his attention to the church he had served there in Corinth. He exhorted them that in response to the grace of God that they had received in the gospel, that they themselves should become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ through serving their fellow believers in Jerusalem. Now in this third and final section of the letter, Paul returns to shine the spotlight upon his own life, his own exemplary life, his own life that is to be followed and imitated, even as he himself imitates the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he does. It is a life that demonstrates that the faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is engaged in a struggle. He is engaged in a battle. He is a soldier in warfare against an enemy. And the picture that Paul presents is in contrast to the claims of the super apostles in the Corinthian church. Those men who had crept into that congregation after Paul's departure, when he had planted it and established it in the faith. Those men who had come in with a different demeanour, a different attitude, a different way of thinking and behaving. Their attitude was one of triumphalism. Their attitude was one of arrogance and pride. Their attitude was one of superiority, and they believed that the true servants of the Lord Jesus Christ should exemplify that kind of attitude and demeanour within the church. They should be head and shoulders above the rest. They should be people to be looked up to and humbled before. They are a people who are to rule over the others with such sway and persona that every knee bows to them and every tongue declares their sovereign lordship. Indeed, that is the way that they have infiltrated the church and has begun to affect the life of the church. As we saw as we worked our way through 1 Corinthians, it was a church that had begun to resemble the world, just as those super apostles within it resembled the aristocrats of Corinthian society more than they resembled the Lord Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul, his chosen servant and minister of the new covenant. So in these verses, in these chapters, Paul discusses the struggle that the true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is engaged in. And in these opening verses of this section, Paul describes the nature of this struggle. And as we consider these verses, I want you to observe firstly that this struggle is a present struggle. Paul's detractors showed themselves, presented themselves as superior. They were the high flyers of their day. Their presence oozed confidence and authority. as they walked into a room. They demanded respect and submission. That was the attitude that they had. But Paul, on the other hand, shows that the apostolic ministry is not like that at all. It's not a comfortable walk in the park with everyone tipping their hats and greeting with a friendly smile. But it's a battle. It's a struggle. Indeed, Paul will say later in this section, in chapter 11 and verse 28, that there is a daily pressure on him because of his anxiety for all the churches. There is this constant burden that Paul is carrying with him, and it weighs him down as he has this concern for all the churches. And of course, Paul is familiar with so many of the churches. He has planted so many of them himself, and he's familiar with others because he's part of this group of men who have been called by God and who have responded to the Great Commission, who have gone out into the world, who are praying for one another and helping and encouraging one another and exhorting one another to keep the faith. And as part of this band of brothers who are ministering and serving the Lord Jesus Christ and making him known in the world, Paul is familiar with the churches, and he knows their circumstances, and he knows their own temptations. He knows their weaknesses and their strengths. And he's always concerned. He's always wondering how one congregation here and another congregation there is responding to the temptations in their own communities, in their own circumstances. Are they standing firm in their faith? And that concern has been so evidently presented to us in these two letters that he's written to the church in Corinth, this beloved congregation in which he had spent 18 months preaching the gospel and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. And then to hear news that church has been infiltrated by wolves in sheep's clothing and is beginning to lead that church astray. What grief racks his heart. And with tears he has penned this epistle that they may know the truth. For you see, ultimately, that is what the struggle is about. The struggle is about the truth. Paul's concern is that the truth should be known, that the truth should be trusted, that the truth should be followed in every church that proclaims the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the issue that is at stake. This is the great battle, for Satan himself is the deceiver of the brethren. Satan himself is the father of lies. Satan himself is the cunning serpent who edges his way into the presence of the people of God, and he subtly speaks untruths in their ears and tempts them with lies. This is his approach, and the only remedy is to know the truth, to trust the truth, to follow the truth. And this is Paul's ever-present concern. It never leaves him. It never departs from him. There is always this concern for the churches. And there is never a time when any church can let down its guard. There is never a time when any servant of the Church of Jesus Christ can let himself be idle and easy about the health and the welfare of the congregation. For it is at times like those that Satan is most dangerous. Jesus warned his disciples as he himself prayed in anguish on the eve of his crucifixion, "Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation." "Be on your guard," he was saying, "for the devil prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's looking for the stray, the weakling, the easy target. He's looking to attack, and he will attack. And he's looking for a church without the shepherd keeping watch, without the shepherd and his staff and his rod and his sling. He's looking for a congregation into which he can inject lies and lead them away from righteousness, lead them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a present struggle here and everywhere, all of the time. And Paul is aware of this, and he is conscious of the deep danger that the Corinthian church is in with these so-called super apostles in their midst, who are none other than servants of Satan rather than servants of Christ. And here they are, they're accusing him of walking according to the flesh. And we know that terminology, we've encountered it before in Paul's writings. He's talking about that fleshly way of living that lives according to the dictates of the world, the values of the world, the methods of the world. And here his false accusers are saying he's like the world. They mean it in this way: the world is weak, God is strong. And Paul doesn't depict himself as someone who's walking with God in strength and victory and power. How does Paul come across? He comes across as a weakling. He's just like the world in comparison to God. That's their thoughts, because that's the way they present themselves, as these powerful, victorious leaders. And the irony, of course, is that it is they who walk according to the world, according to the flesh. It is they who have imbibed the world's way of thinking, the world's way of leading, the world's demeanour as those who have authority and who rule. Paul, on the other hand, has taken a different model, a different pattern to follow. While Paul is accused of walking according to the flesh, in reality he walks according to Christ, according to the Spirit of Christ. Yes, he manifests weakness. "I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away." Those aren't actually his words. Those are the words of the super apostles. This is what they're saying. "Oh, he's such a weakling when he's nearby. When he sees you face to face, oh, he can't stand firm. It's only when he's at a distance and he can put his pen to paper and he can write such bold words. But come into your presence and he melts away. He's nothing." That's what the Apostle Paul is like. But Paul says, no, that's not what he's like. Not in reality. These people have misinterpreted his humbleness. Humbleness is not weakness. He is imitating his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was meek and gentle of spirit. That was the model that Paul moulded his life by. He wanted to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." This is how he approaches the church. That's how he comes to them. That is not to say that he cannot be bold, as we will see. But it is Christ-likeness in meekness and gentleness and humility that Paul exemplifies in his life. It is his detractors who are walking according to the flesh. Paul is in the flesh. He has a physical body, but he is not walking according to the flesh. That is not the way that he lives his life. And as he battles for the truth, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the method of Jesus Christ is at the forefront of Paul's life. It is a present struggle every moment of every day for the Apostle Paul to bring the truth of God found in the person of Jesus Christ into his own life and into the lives of those around him. No servant of God can ever ease up, because it is an ever-present struggle. The next thing that I want you to observe from this passage is that this is not only a present struggle, but it is a powerful struggle. This warfare we are engaged in. It's not a flesh and blood warfare, as we saw when we read from Ephesians chapter 10. It is a spiritual warfare. This battle for truth is a spiritual battle. And engaged in this battle are not just men and women, but there are angels and principalities and powers in the heavenly places. There are good and there are evil powers at work. There is God himself, and there is that principle, fallen angel Satan with his hordes. And this is the war that we are engaged in. A warfare for the truth while we live in the flesh that we engage in by the Spirit. While Paul's presentation to the Ephesian church is much broader than what he says to the Corinthian church, here Paul focuses upon, if you like, the sword of the Spirit, that one particular weapon, the truth of God, by which he battles against the lies of the evil one. And Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. This is the warfare that Paul is engaged in. This is his battle. This is his struggle at this very moment, even as he writes this letter. And as he intends to travel to Corinth, he will, if he needs to, take up spiritual arms against the super apostles and engage with them in their arguments against the truth. And he will argue for the truth, and he will destroy their strongholds of intellectual wisdom by the truth of God, by the word of God, and in the power of God. Yes, these are very true battles, very real battles. And they manifest themselves in human arguments, in human opinions, in human thoughts and human ideas. But behind all of those arguments and opinions and thoughts and ideas, there is spiritual activity. Light and darkness are at war. Satan has set himself up against God and against all of God's people. And he has covered, through his lies, covered this world in darkness. He has blinded the eyes of men and women and boys and girls so that they cannot see the truth. They are shrouded in his lies and deceits. They call white black and black white. They call the truth a lie, and a lie they call the truth. Goodness they call evil, and evil they call good. And we see it all around us, not just in oppressive societies in other parts of the world, but in our own society. Evil is called good, and good is called evil, and it seems to be ever more increasing. And we are here, in our flesh, and we are to war against these arguments, against these lofty opinions that are raised against the knowledge of God. Oh, there is no God, they say. But the Bible teaches us that there is a God. And the world itself around us proclaims his glory to us every moment of every day. And every heart knows that in truth there is a God. But man suppresses the truth and seeks to follow a lie and elevates the creature to the place of the Creator. And this is the battle for the truth of God that we are engaged in against the lies of Satan in this world. And our principal weapon is the Word of God. It is the Word of truth. Though men and women around us may call it a lie, they say it's a fiction, they say it's a myth, they say it's a legend. They throw it in the category of fables and myths. But we know it is truth, because our eyes have been opened by the Word of truth, by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. It is that divine power that destroys the strongholds. It isn't by our arguments. It isn't by our carefully chosen words. It isn't by the will of man that we can change another man's will. But it is by the Word of God, accompanied by the power of God, that destroys the strongholds, that destroys those arguments. When the light of the truth of God's Word, accompanied by the power of the Spirit of God, combines to work in a man's heart, in a woman's heart, in the heart of a boy or a girl, then those arguments are destroyed. They're revealed to be the lies that they are. These lofty opinions that are like clouds that dissipate and disappear. The battle is for the truth of God, and it is by the truth of God. Paul himself says that he is empowered by this ever-present indwelling Christ. That's what he says. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, that word that we have translated in the ESV as by carries the force of by the indwelling of Christ. It isn't just that somehow Christ's character has had such an impression upon the Apostle Paul that he imitates his meekness and gentleness, but rather that power that empowered Christ empowers the Apostle Paul. that he is indwelt by Christ, by this meek and gentle Christ. Paul is empowered by this one. And who is this Christ by whom Paul is empowered? He is the man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief as he walked through this world in his flesh, surrounded by sinners on every side. But speaking the truth in love, he brought the light of the truth of God into the darkness of this world. And many saw and understood that even this meek and gentle man spoke with an authority that was like none other. He spoke with divine authority, and people were on the edge of their seats in listening to him and his words, which were like living water to their souls. It was like living bread to their famished hearts. And this meek and gentle Jesus lived his life in this world in the light of the Word of God. Its truth guided him. Its truth led him all the way to a cross, where in weakness he was led, and in weakness he hung, and in weakness he died. But in that weakness there was strength and there was power. In that humility there was divine power to tear down strongholds. And as that suffering servant expired upon that cross, he crushed the head of the serpent. He destroyed the power of the evil one, the deceiver of the brethren, the father of lies. That old serpent was crushed beneath his feet. And Jesus Christ, he rose victorious o'er the grave. He rose to sit at the right hand of God his Father in heaven, where all authority has been given to him, and he reigns over all things, that the truth of God may have the victory in this world of darkness and lies. And it is this Jesus that indwells the Apostle Paul. It is this victorious servant who empowers the Apostle Paul and gives him the victory as he speaks the truth of God. For he who is in us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than he who is in the world. All the cosmic forces of evil in the heavenly places have nothing that they can bring against the God of creation. And Paul is engaged in this ever-present struggle with the power of God to gain the victory. And it is a wonderful victory that is gained. Jesus Christ gained it over sin and death and the devil, to release his people from their chains and from their condemnation, to reconcile them to their holy Creator so that they may live at peace with him and serve him for eternity. It is a great salvation, such a great salvation, that Jesus Christ has won for his people. And it is in the work of this salvation that his people are engaged, to make this salvation known in all the world. And so, having seen that this is a present struggle and it is a powerful struggle, we must also see that it is a purposeful struggle. You know, it isn't simply that the church has been infiltrated by the servants of Satan, and they suddenly find themselves wrestling with lies, that they have to throw this fiend off their shoulders and be freed from his tyranny, as though that is all it's about. No, there is more. There is a purpose to this struggle. There is an aim to this struggle. As Paul struggles under the burden of his anxiety for the churches, not just being bowed down by it, but responding to it in all of his letters and in all of his travels and in all of his sermons and all of his one-on-ones, Paul is engaged in pursuing a goal, in making this struggle purposeful. He has an end in mind, that every thought should be taken captive to obey Christ. That everyone who denies the truth may be confronted by the truth and captivated by the truth. That is what Paul is seeking. He longs for the church in Corinth, those who have been taken in by the lies of the super apostles. He wants them back. He wants them to embrace the truth once more. He wants them to see the lies and to follow the truth, that they may once more be brought in obedience to Christ. That's what he desires. That was his first goal. When he first went to Corinth, it was the same struggle, really, that he was engaged in there. But at that point in time, there were no believers there. There were no people who knew the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God, who came into this world to save sinners. There were none who, among that massive population of idolaters, who week in and week out offered their sacrifices to false gods and were destined to hell. There were none who bore the name Christian. There were none who followed Jesus. And Paul entered into that dark society, and he spoke, and light shone there, as the truth was heard, and the Spirit of God opened deaf ears so that they might hear the truth and discern the lies of the world around them. He opened those blind eyes so that they could see the glory of Jesus Christ and turn to him in faith from all of the evil of idolatry that had surrounded them all of their lives. The Spirit of God brought the word of truth into their hard hearts, and it pierced there and changed their hearts and turned them. For they who once rejected God now would embrace him and submit to him and walk with him. Paul went to Corinth that he might in that city find those in whom the Spirit of God would work and turn to the glory of God in saving faith. And now Paul looks upon that congregation, and so many of them, he knows them personally, he knows them by name, and he is grieved that they have been taken in by lies, that they are being dragged back to that which they had formerly left. And he writes to them these truths, these powerful truths that seem to the world but foolishness. But to the servant of God, they are the power of God to destroy strongholds. And as he writes, he prays, and as he prays, they read, and they turn. They are turned. The truth turns them back to Jesus. they're taken captive once again by the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey him, to follow him. This is the purpose of the struggle. The people should be brought into the true and right way to God, the only way to God, through Jesus Christ, that they may be brought to him. And then the struggle continues. Week after week, as the word is preached, it is a struggle against temptation. It is struggle against lies. It is struggle against the evil powers of this present world to keep those who are walking the narrow path in the narrow path, that they might not deviate from it to the left or to the right, that they might not become those who are taken in by the lies. Well, there's an easier way than this. You don't have to struggle like this. You don't have to battle like this. You don't have to resist temptation like this. Oh, there's an easier way to God than this. And we say there is only one way to God, from the dark paths of sin that lead to destruction. And it's a narrow way, and it's a difficult way, but it's the only way. And it's through following Jesus, the light and the life of the world. It's a purposeful struggle that we are engaged in. The truth may prevail in the hearts of men and women, that they may walk a path of righteousness to the glory of God. And Paul is convinced the truth will have its way in the hearts of those who are chosen. Paul says, I'm coming. I am coming to Corinth, and I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. I beg you that you will hear these words that I write, so that you won't have to hear more severe words that I will speak when I am among you. It was gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who went into the temple with a whip. And he drove out the money lenders and those who had made the house of prayer into a den of thieves. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, knew how to be bold. Paul is indwelt by gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who knows how to be bold. And Paul knows that he has it in him to be bold because he has Christ in him. And he says that he is ready. He is ready to punish every disobedience. Oh, that their obedience may be complete. Oh, that those who are God's may walk with God, that those who are not may be cast out. Paul is in a struggle, and it's a purposeful struggle. He has set his face towards the goal of this struggle, the glory of Christ in the lives of his people, even as Jesus Christ has set his face to his struggle upon the cross in Jerusalem, where he would die to save his people from their sins. And as the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is proclaimed, as the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and ascension are proclaimed, as the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule and reign are proclaimed, the truth works its work. and it tears down the strongholds, the lofty opinions and the arguments of men. And the power of God is seen, and lives are transformed. For where there is weakness, the power of God is seen most clearly. Do not resist that power, but submit to it this day. Confess your sins to him this day. Seek forgiveness and mercy this day. Follow Christ this day. Let's pray. Our Father, help us in our weakness, we pray, that it would not be a weakness of the flesh that controls us, but that despite the weakness of the flesh, we might be empowered by the Spirit of Christ to walk in the truth, to struggle for the truth, for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.